his reward. Christ died in our place, and we're going to talk about that throughout this new series. We're starting a new series this morning on spiritual disciplines, and using a book that we use in my men's Bible study for 1 year up in New York. It's written by Richard Foster. It's called Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. And in this series, we'll do it through the summer. We'll talk about prayer. We'll talk about worship. We'll talk about fellowship. We'll talk about Bible study. We'll talk about giving. We'll talk about serving. We'll talk about submission. But this morning, we're going to talk about discipline and meditation. I'm sorry, meditation in our society has a little bit of a different definition than what we're going to be using from Scripture. One of the common definitions for meditation in our world today is this: meditation is a practice where an individual trains the mind or induces a mode of consciousness either to realize some benefit or for the mind to simply acknowledge its content without becoming identified with that. And I had to read that a couple of times to understand what that definition meant. So when I found the definition, it was talking about when we meditate, like Eastern meditation, we can realize there's evil in our society and we want to avoid that, but we don't want to become consumed with that. So that's what that definition is talking about. It says meditation often involves an internal effort to self-regulate the mind in some way. Meditation is often used to clear the mind and ease many health issues. Let's just go to the Lord for a moment. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the fact that we gain from your death. What a reward that we have, eternal life and the hope of heaven because of simple faith in your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the hard work that went into these quilts. Thank you for Barb and Carlene and the many hours and months that they put into them. But thank you, Lord, for the girls, for the years that they put into graduating. And Lord, they look ahead to a new future beginning in the fall. Big change for them, big change for their families. But I pray, Lord, that you would be the God of all comfort during these next weeks and months as they prepare to leave. And then when they do take off, Lord, that you would just bring a real peace to the families. But Lord, I pray that these girls have been prepared through their Christian parents and through the church and through youth group and through the ministries that they're prepared to face the world, that they would hear today what we're talking about and just realize one of the keys to growing in you is this discipline of meditation. So I pray, Lord, you would just bless us in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, and I have it in your notes. If you don't have your notes, it's in the middle of your bulletin. This definition for the Christian is obviously wrong. There's obviously many times in life that we face difficulties, we face obstacles, and just having the desire, having the willpower to overcome them really does nothing. We can try in our own strength to resolve a problem. We can try in our own strength to deal with things that life throws our way. But if we do it on our own, we find we've come up far short. Talked about the Olympics. An athlete who's preparing for the Olympics can't sit in his living room and eating ice cream and cookies all day and say, I have the willpower. I am going to beat Bolt from Jamaica, and I'm going to beat him in that 100-yard dash this time, or 100-meter dash. I have the willpower. I'm going to do it this year. Sitting on your couch, no matter how much you think about it, is not going to get you ready for the Olympics. An Olympic athlete needs to train their body. They need to prepare their mind. They need to become a better runner, whatever sport they're training for, by getting out and doing it. Just saying, I want to be a better Christian, that I want to draw closer to Christ and draw closer to God is not enough. You don't do it through willpower. Thomas Merton said, true contemplation or true meditation is not a psychological trick, but a theological grace. God gives us the grace to spend time with him. And if you look through Scripture, you'll see a lot of key people in the Word of God who spent time meditating. Moses, David, Samuel, Isaiah, and certainly we see our Savior Jesus spending time just thinking and dwelling on the Word of God. And you have to think about it. If it was a key to life back in Bible times, think of how much more necessary it is for us in our hectic world. I don't know how many times just this week people have talked about the upcoming elections. They've talked about the affairs of our world and where our country is right now. And they just say, I don't know what's going on. I'm scared. I'm worried about the future. We live in a society of life is crazy. How many times have you said to someone you want to get together, or they said to you, and I need to check my schedule, or I can get back to you when I have some free time? Richard Foster, in his book, he says, we are too focused on muchness and too much on manyness. Too muchness and too manyness. We have too much going on and too many things in our world. But in this study this morning, we're going to look that we need special times of reflective prayer and times of obedience where our life is changed, and that comes through listening to the Word of God. Eastern meditation attempts to control our mind and our body, where Christian meditation is this, and it's in your notes. Christian meditation, the definition we're going to use this morning, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey God's word. The ability to hear God's voice and obey God's word. Foster says this, and I don't use his book for the outline. Just he has some disciplines in here that we're not even going to cover. Some things that are in this book that I don't agree with. But overall, this chapter is a good one. He says this: the truth of the matter is that the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, desires our fellowship. Talking about meditation, I want you just to think about that. Meditate on those words just for a moment. The truth of the matter is that the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, desires our fellowship. That is amazing. This God who always was, who still is, wants to spend time with me. He wants to spend time with you. And as we just finished our study on that last book, The Cure, last week, we talked that God is in the process of maturing us as we spend time in this room of grace, or we call it the hospital of the church, as we spend time in this healing from the wounds that the world has given us and we brought on ourselves many times. He's maturing us to release us. And he uses many things along that process in healing us. And one of the basic things that he uses is the Word of God. I don't have this in your notes, but you can write down on your notes. Write down Colossians 3:16. It says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But the beginning of that verse says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, or richly dwell within you. That is what we're going to talk about this morning, is this meditation of letting the word of God dwell richly within us. I want you to think of it as being on a spiritual diet. When we come to the word of God, we chew it. We spend time enjoying the Word of God. We don't just swallow it. Last week we had the teens here, and playing games. They were outside, and the church was a mess because the grass was being drug in. It was a mess outside, and we appreciate it. 30 kids and leaders, maybe a little bit more than that, ate 40 hamburgers and 40 hot dogs and all kinds of ice cream and stuff. And they kept Martin and Linda Wright were busy the whole time cooking out there, and the Clarks came and helped serve some things. But we played this game because Cheryl thought they should do something organized. So she ran down to the house, and she got this game called Bean Boozled. Anybody ever seen it beside the Wrights who were here last? Anybody ever seen? Okay, you guys have seen Bean Boozled. Paige got this last year. She's been waiting for some friends to use it. But Jelly Belly is a maker of all these jelly beans, and they have very exotic flavors. When I was out visiting Cameron in Los Angeles, we went to lunch with a friend of mine who went to our youth group in New York, and his daughter wanted to go to Jelly Belly. So we walked into the store, and it's from the ceiling to the floor, all these bins, and you could sample all these different jelly beans. And the really good flavors were up on the top, and then they had these mock flavors, I guess you could call them, on the bottom. So this Bean Boozled, there's all these different jelly beans in the box, and there's a dial that you spin. So you spin it and it determines what color you're going to eat. Now, there's a green jelly bean that could either be lime or grass clippings. there was a brown one that was either chocolate or dog food. There was another one that kind of had an orangey, maybe a green, some green spots on it. And that was either, I think it was Tutti Frutti or vomit. And there was a black, I think there's 10 different flavors. There was a black one that was either licorice or skunk spray. And I can tell you, I've tasted most of them, and they taste exactly like what you would think skunk spray would taste like. Vomit. Vomit makes you really feel like you are about to do that. Matter of fact, one of the guys who got Tutti Frutti, he was the first one. I would announce to the group as they spun it what the flavor is. So the guy who got Tutti Frutti said, this is fruity. The other guy said, it's not fruit. He had the vomit. And I thought he was going to do that. But that one of the guys, Sam, got a black one. And he knew it was either licorice or skunk oil, and he didn't want to take the chance. So the other kid bit into it, and he had licorice. So Sam put it in his mouth and just swallowed it. Just swallowed it. So we had to change the rules and say, at least you've got to bite it. You can't swallow it. That kind of ruined the point of the game. But that's the way we are sometimes when we come to the Word of God. We might set aside some moments in the morning, maybe some time at night, and we say we're going to read the Bible, but that's all we do is we just swallow it. We don't spend time chewing it. We don't spend time getting nourishment from it. And that's what we're going to talk about. And one of the main characters that we find when we think about meditation is Moses. And the passage is up here, Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 to 11. And I want you to think as we get to the end of this, do you think Moses just swallowed this time with God? Or do you think he digested it and he chewed it? Listen to it. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the presence of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Do you think Moses just kind of just inhaled it, just swallowed it? Or do you think he enjoyed this time? When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. I bet Moses loved that time. I bet he cherished it. I bet he just enjoyed it. I bet he went back and told people, this is what God told me. And he probably couldn't contain himself. And in this passage, we see this great sense of intimacy and communion between Moses and God. But you know what? The sad thing is that the nation of Israel didn't experience that. It was one man. Moses was the only one. And the nation of Israel was not prepared for this time with God. They weren't interested really in intimacy with God. They didn't mind being religious. They just weren't involved or interested in any kind of a commitment, because we're told earlier when Moses received the 10 commandments in Exodus 20, the people said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us. Don't let God come and speak to us. We don't want that intimacy, because they were afraid they were going to die. Well, what it really meant is that if we speak to God, if we try to have this intimacy with God, we're going to have to change something. We can't just go before God the way we are, with our thoughts, our minds, our attitudes, the behavior that we've expressed. Something's got to change, and I don't want to change. And that's, I believe, the problem with the church of today, is we have Christians who say, I'll set some time aside to inhale the Word of God, to swallow the Word of God, and I can check it off my list. Yes, I read the Bible. But we are not too interested in saying, I want to chew on the Word of God. I want to allow it to change me, and I want the Word of God to accomplish what it sets out to do. When we think of disciplines, we usually have a negative reaction. If I were to talk to Amy's kids and say, what do you think about discipline? Or any child, what do you think about discipline? They're going to say, I don't like it. It means going to my room. It means going without dinner. It means getting a spanking. And that's how we usually think about the word discipline. In fact, when I was reading this book last week, I was had to go over to the school. I had to drop something off for Paige last Friday, the last week of school. And I had to pick my mother-in-law up later for Bible study. So I was about 8:15. I was downtown. I was supposed to pick my mother-in-law up at 9:30. So rather than running back into Draper and going back out, I just went up to the cemetery. And I just sat in my car, opened the window. It was a really nice day, and I just started reading a chapter in this book and was kind of reading ahead. And it was packed. The cemetery was packed that morning. People were walking. They were cutting lawn. They were digging a grave. It was just a busy morning, and there was a car parked next to me, and I was reading, and I kind of was leaning out the window, and this lady walked up, and she goes, "Is that a good book?" And she had just finished walking with a friend. I said, "Yeah, actually, it really is." I said, "It's a book that I'm getting ready to do a new series at my church." And I said, "It's a Christian book." And she looked at me. She goes, "Oh, Christian books can either be really good or really bad." And I said, "Well, I guess depending on who the writer is, I guess that's true." So she said, "What is it about?" And I told her the disciplines of the Christian life, about prayer, about Bible reading, about meditation, about submission. And I said a couple of them. She kind of rolled her eyes, but she said, "You know, discipline is something that's really lacking in our society." And she was talking, as a matter of fact, she went up to the school later that day and told Cheryl. I said, "Well, my wife works at the school." I said, "She's a secretary up there." She goes, "What's her name?" I said, "Cheryl." So she went up and told Cheryl. She met her husband this morning reading in the cemetery. But she was looking at it and just saying, discipline is something we're just missing. Our teachers have no authority. We've talked about this before. Teachers have no authority. They can't do anything. They can't discipline their kids. Our kids have no respect. And I said, "That's absolutely right." I said, "We've been talking about this with some teachers that I know. And a matter of fact, Russ has said, you know, he would have been fired from the job if he had done some of the things today that he used to do 20 years ago with kids because discipline is not allowed." And I said, "I understand what you're saying, and I agree with you, but this is a little bit different. It's not the word discipline like we're correcting," and that's immediately what she thought of. I said, "It's a discipline showing us how we can be better in our Christian life. It's developing a discipline to become better." And as I thought of my conversation with that woman, I've asked myself this week, why does reading the Bible often feel like it's drudgery? I do it every morning. I do it several times throughout the day. But how is it that sometimes when we read the Word of God and we think we've spent time with God, we come away even feeling more spiritually dead than when we started? A Puritan pastor named Thomas Watson said this. He said, "The reason we come away cold from reading the Word of God is that we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. The reason we come away from cold feeling of after reading the Word of God is we don't warm ourselves by spending time chewing on the Word of God." I believe meditation as a Christian discipline has been largely forgotten by the church. And whereas Eastern meditation talks about being emptied, empty yourself and just fill your mind with good things and dwelling on nice things, biblical meditation is telling us we need to be filled. We need to be filled with the things of God. Richard Foster explains it this way. He said, "Eastern meditation focuses on detachment, detaching from the world and seeking nirvana." Now, we've all heard what nirvana is, but I got this definition from it so you can understand better what it is. And this is, again, the definition from this Middle Eastern thing. It's a transcendent state in which there is neither suffering, desire, nor sense of self, and the subject is released from all the effects of karma and the cycle of death and rebirth. It represents the final goal of Buddhism. It is a state of perfect happiness and contentment. See, that's the difference. Eastern Mennonite says, we're going to focus on ourselves. We're just going to detach ourselves from the things of the world, all the evil around us, and just find this peaceful, happy place. It's a bunch of garbage. Because he talks about, Foster says, Christian meditation doesn't look to detachment. Christian meditation looks to attachment. We're looking to attach ourselves to the Word of God, to His will for our lives, and to be obedient to it. I want you to understand before we go any further that meditation is not something difficult. I don't want you to make it anything more than what it is. It's very simple. We don't need special training. We don't need special books. This book just gives us the disciplines. It doesn't give you how-tos. I don't want you to think you need to have any special training for this. Richard Foster quotes William Penn. He said, "True godliness does not turn men out of the world, but enables them to live better in it and excites the endeavors to mend it." And then he adds this. He said, "Meditation seeks or sends us out into our ordinary world with a greater perspective and balance." Meditation, you want to know how to deal with the world we live in? It's not seeking this quiet, peaceful place. It's finding what God wants you to know for the day and then go out and live it. You're being released by the one who loves you. One other comparison before we go to the points here is Eastern meditation is completely a human experience. It's focused all within myself, all within my mind, all within settling my heart rate, settling myself down to a peaceful place. Christian meditation is all about a divine experience where we begin to know the Lord. That's why we chose that song to start our service. Knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you better. How do we do that? There's 4 points that we have. Number one is desiring the voice of God. Desiring the voice of God. Theologians believe that the saddest mistake in Israel's history was when they asked for a king. I have that in your notes. I don't have the word up here, but when they asked for a king, see, they didn't want to face God personally. We've kind of touched on this. That would require change on their part. They wanted someone else to be their go-between. If they could have a king or a priest or a pastor or a moderator of some place, a mediator, who would go and stand in front of God for us, that would be awesome because I don't want to stand in front of myself. It's too unsafe, and it would require something to change in my life before I stand in front of a holy God. I want you to understand this. Sincere meditation begins with a prayer asking God for the desire to know him. Years ago up in New York, I did a message called Desiring to Desire. And I told them, I'm always very clear about what I struggle with spiritually. And I told the church, sometimes, you know, you hear about all this desire to love God and you want a desire to love God. And I said, sometimes, and I asked people on that Sunday morning, I said, how many of you ever struggle with the desire to desire? Is there anybody who just struggles with even desiring to spend time with God? And hands went up, and I just shared, how do we get that desire? How do we, sometimes as Christians, we think it's because everybody expects it of us. Yeah, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to do this. And often we lack the desire to want to do what's right. We need to start our quiet time with God of saying, God, give me the desire to hear your voice this morning. God, I want to meet with you. Lord, reveal yourself to me this morning. Starts with a desire to hear the voice. Secondly, we need to purify our minds. How many of you, and don't make me feel foolish here because my hand's up, how many of you find that during your quiet time or your prayer time, your mind wanders? Okay, first, right up. Anybody else? This is just the most recent illustration. Last week, I was watching basketball. I'm for the Golden State Warriors to win it. Whether you like that or not, it's okay. I can't stand the Oklahoma City Thunder. And when I get up in the morning, first thing I do, I turn on ESPN and I eat my breakfast. And then I usually turn the TV off and have my devotions. And I watched, and they had lost another game against Oklahoma City. So Golden State was down 3-1. And now I'm focusing. I have been reading through the Bible. I've been reading through the Psalms for the last couple of weeks. And I was reading through the Psalms. And during my quiet time, I'm thinking, if I was Coach Steve Kerr, what would I do? How would I change the defense to better balance out and stop Kevin Durant and Russell Westbrook? What do I need to change as a coach? And I probably thought that for 10 minutes. And I read through 3 or 4 chapters of the Psalms before I realized what I was doing. And I thought, God, I am so stupid. I'm supposed to be spending time with you, and I'm pretending myself to be the coach of the Golden State Warriors. And God, forgive me. But I do that all the time. We think about the day ahead, and we understand that our mind is a secret place. No one can see what's going on in our mind. That's the secret place that we have all our hidden sins. No one understands those except us. And we think of it as Satan's playground, but only God can redeem it. Only God can purify it. He alone is the one who can redeem it for his work. And the second step following this time of praying for a desire to be with God and hear from God is giving him permission to clear our minds, to purify our minds, to keep us focused on what he wants us to receive from his word that day. It's going to happen. I guarantee it's going to happen, whether it's thinking about a basketball game or whatever. We need to spend time purifying our minds. But before we move on to point number three, I just want to say this. I want you to understand that meditation is not something we just check off of our to-do list. Yes, I read the Bible. I didn't get anything out of it. And, okay, God so loved the world. God loved me. Check that off. That's meditation. That's not meditation. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I want you to understand what that means, that there's not a specific time, there's not a specific place, there's not a specific position for prayer, but we need to be in a continuous attitude of prayer. And that begins with meditating on the Word of God. All right, so number three is praying the Word of God. Praying the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1. Says this right out. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But in his law his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's meditation. That is chewing on God's word. That is spending time allowing the word of God to penetrate us. This is an important thing. I've taught this to teens. I've even taught it with adults. But don't look at your quiet time as preparing you to preach a message or to teach a lesson. You don't have to teach anyone else what God's talking to you about. You're not looking to preach a message or teach a lesson on our devotions. We're just simply looking to internalize and make that passage personal. Someone said, the written word becomes the living word in you when you meditate. Do you get that? The written word becomes the living word in our lives when we meditate. My brother-in-law gave me a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer probably a year and a half ago, and I haven't read it probably for 2 months, and it's so deep. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, a man who died serving the Lord, attempted to overthrow Hitler, but a very, very godly man. And I'll read it a couple of days a week and then put it down. I'll maybe only read a chapter, but it's about that thick. And Cheryl said to me a couple months ago, just give it back to Rob. That's my brother-in-law. He said, just give it back to Rob. You're not reading it. I said, well, I am reading it. It's just taking me a long time to read it. But Bonhoeffer said this. He said, just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are to you. Accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. When Mary was told she was about to give birth to Jesus, she pondered in her heart. And he goes, that is all. That is meditation. That's what meditation is to spend time pondering what God says to us personally. Don't make meditation something more difficult than what it is. It is hard, but it's simply thinking on and applying what God has said to you, not to me. Don't worry if I read it and get something different. What does God say to you? I want you to think about it. And I have been practicing this probably since before Bible college, but when you come to a passage in Scripture, I want you to put yourself into it. I want you to hear the hammering of the nails as Noah is building the ark. I want you to hear the mumbling of the crowd as you're part of the Israelite nation and you turn around and the Egyptian army is up on the hill getting ready to come down, and right in front of you is the Red Sea. What would you think? We can read it and think, well, the Jews, they weren't trusting God. What would you thought if you didn't know the outcome? The Egyptians are here, the Red Sea's in front of you. What in the world's God done? He's trapped us. I want you to smell the salt sea as you sit in the boat as it's being tossed, and you're with the disciples and they're panicked, and you look back and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. I want you to smell the air. I want you to get seasick. I want you to think about what was going on. What I have felt in that moment? And I want you to relate to the story without judging the people in it. Because we can look at Peter and say, Peter was such an idiot. He took his eyes off of Christ and he started to sink when he was walking on the water. He should have just kept right on walking. Well, I don't know about you. I wouldn't have gotten out of the boat. I wouldn't have. I can say, yes, God, I trust you. Yeah, Jesus, I believe you. And I love to swim. I love the ocean. I love to body surf when I'm there. But if it's 200 feet below me, I'm not sure. I know I wouldn't have stepped out. Let's not blame Peter. Let's put ourselves in the story. What would I have done? What do you think was going through his mind? I have in my notes here. If I were to read through Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, there's a lot of different things you can think about in here. But it's about Jesus calming the storm, and there's, like I said, there's a lot we could dwell on. We could focus on the words when he said to the storm, hush, be still. What power were in those words? But as I was preparing this message this week, I reread it, and I was struck by the words that Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side. And I've thought about that every day this week, just thinking about those simple words. And that's what I want you to do in meditation. Was the outcome of that trip ever in doubt? When Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side, did the disciples have any reason to fear it? No. Would we have feared? Absolutely. But Jesus said, let us go over. I want you to pick out, you don't have to remember a whole chapter, but focus on the Word of God, focus on a phrase or a sentence, and just think about that through the week. Pray it throughout the day. God, you said, let us go over. Lord, there's never a time in my life when I'm ever alone. I feel alone, but God, I just thank you that you've given me that promise that you're always there. And pray to God. Pray the Word of God back to God. Finally, number four. Number four is obeying the Word of God. Paige, if you just hit, there we go. Obeying the Word of God. And we just simply ask ourselves, what's the meaning of this particular passage? What is it saying to me today? What is it? Is there a command that I need to listen to? Is there a sin that I need to confess? Is there an attitude or behavior that I need to deal with? What do I need to obey? Every morning I get sent to me as an email something that's called Prime Time with God. And I'd signed up for it about 6 months ago. And it's every morning, it's a different prayer. I think it was Wednesday I received this one. And it was talking about knowing God. It says, O Father in heaven, I want to know you. You are so great and do great things. I want to spend more time with you. Help me to make time to sit before your throne in quiet places, to read your word in order to know you more intimately, to develop an ear to hear your voice so that I know when to turn to the right or to the left. I trust you to guide me in all things. When he says, I want to know when to turn to the right or the left, that's obeying. That's what obedience is knowing when God says, I want you to turn to the right or I want you to turn to the left, I want you to do this particular thing. That is obeying the Word of God. Folks, it's not enough just to read the Word of God. If all we do is read, we don't allow it to change us, we're not being obedient. We must do what the Word of God says. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward in just a moment, but I want you to think on this. I want you to meditate on this just for the next few minutes as the elements are being passed out. If you were to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read the story of Paul giving what he heard about communion service, he said this, and this just struck me yesterday as I was preparing, put my final thoughts on this message. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I want you to think about that as the elements are about to come out, as we're about to remember Christ's death, to think about the awesome love that he had on the night that he was betrayed, knowing that the disciples were about to turn their back on him, that they were about to turn him over. He was about to face the worst beating and death imaginable. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup. I want you to think about just that awesome love that Jesus Christ had for you the night that he was betrayed. Gentlemen, come on down. This morning we